So if you could turn in your Bibles, again, we're just going to carry on what we've been talking about last week. And I didn't expand on it too much last week, but this is, again, what the teens have been talking about. Again, when the pastor asks me to come in and teach on a Wednesday night, I don't change the message that we're preaching to the teens. So you can know that whatever you're learning in here, parents, they're learning the same thing in there. So Pastor and I have always been on the same page about what we teach. So that's a good thing. So Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we'll start there. And I'm going to have a lot of scripture tonight, so I'm not going to expect you to follow me, but I will give you the scripture and verse if you'd like to. And there's a couple verses that I'd really like to expound on if we could. So Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, and let's pray over the message tonight. Lord Jesus, we just ask that the teacher would come tonight, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work in us, Lord, that he would work in me, Lord, that you would touch my thoughts, Lord Jesus, and my abilities with the abilities that only you can give, Lord. Lord, that you would do the work tonight in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that you would touch the congregation, and that you would open this message up to us, Lord, because as much as we think we know, there's so much more we have yet to learn. We just thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen. Three things that I heard Brother Swaggart say one time really got to me. And he said that the Lord gave him these things when he learned the message of the cross for the first time. He said, the answer for what you seek is found in the cross. The solution for what you seek is found in the cross. And the answer for what you seek is found only in the cross. So the Holy Spirit speaking to Brother Swaggart when he first revealed this message of the cross to him said these things. So the answer, the solution, and basically the answer for everything. And church, how true that is. The answer that we need from Genesis to Revelations. The compass that we need that we talked about last week when we're reading something is found on the cross. The need in our life, the thing that we need right now, the thing that we need next week is found on the cross. And the solutions for all of life's problems. You know, God knew what we were going to go through. It's not a surprise to him that we come through struggle. It's not a surprise to him when a new technology comes along. It's not a surprise to him when something great happens in our life, because greatness can also change us in a way that might not be godly. And it's not a surprise to him when something terrible happens in our life, because it can affect us too. So he has the solution and the answer for everything found on the cross. These three phases, say that three times fast, can instantly see that the Lord is speaking of the sin nature in our life. Not following his will, falling away from having our faith in Christ, because that's what leads us to sin. So we go to the scripture text tonight, Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, and let's read that. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together, in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So just a few short scriptures there that tell us we are in Christ. If we're in Christ, we can have the full benefit of what he did for us at the cross. When God sees us, he sees us buried with Christ and he sees us resurrected with Christ. He doesn't see us if our faith is in the right spot. The cross was the only answer to the sin problem. It was the only one for several answers, but rather the only answer. This leaves no room for anything else. It is the cross alone, which means by which Jesus can save us and save us from all things that we face in our lives. When we speak about the cross, I think we can all say we know we're not speaking about the wooden beam, all right? We go out into the world and we say, oh, it's the cross. And people think we have to kind of put our mindset in the world, or maybe the mindset of a different religion. When they think about a cross, what do they think about? They think about a wooden beam. That is not what we're talking about. For the listener on the CD, we're not talking about the wooden beam. We have to understand that we're speaking of the benefits that we as a believer, we as Christians, we as people who are having our faith in Christ crucified get from the cross. And those benefits are never, ever exhausted. If we look at Hebrews 13:20, the great Hebrews, right? The great book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and 20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Remember, when he gave us this covenant, it was everlasting. That was the bond that he gave us. When Jesus died on the cross, he was all man. He was all God. That's the only way that God can make a covenant with man. He couldn't make a covenant with me. He couldn't make a covenant with Pastor Brownie. He couldn't make a covenant with you that would cover everything. It had to be all God and it had to be all man. And that was the reason the covenant was made there, and it was everlasting. What Jesus did at the cross presents to us a finished work. It must never be added to. It must never be taken away from. It is sufficient for all things. And when we come to this point and we understand that it's sufficient, that we can't add to it and no man can add to it, we've discovered the true benefits of the cross. We've discovered the secret that we need to figure out, the kind of decoder ring. Okay, this is what it is. There's nothing more. So that brings us to the question, is the cross a theological question or is it a moral question? Is it theological or is it moral? Okay. The answer is, if men reject the cross, it is never from a position of theological grounds, but rather from a position of moral grounds. If you go to another Christian and you say, "Did Jesus die on the cross?" What are they going to say? "Yeah, I'm sure he died on the cross. Yeah, okay, I agree with that." If you go maybe to other religions that aren't pure Christian, "Did Jesus die on the cross?" Yeah, the Bible says he died on the cross. Sure, okay. So it's not necessarily a theological question when we're talking about the Bible. The Bible says that he died on the cross, but it's a moral question. It's a matter of self-will, of self-righteousness, a matter of faithlessness. Okay, this is a moral situation. Man is loath to give up religion, and what is religion? All right, think about religion, the things that we do, the things that we're into, the selfness, all right? People like to think they're in a religion. They like to think that they belong to something. They like to think that the things that they are doing, the things that they have produced, are going to get them something. So let's look at religion real quickly. Religion is that which is devised by man in order to reach God or else to better oneself in some way. All right? Religion is devised by man. Think of all the different religions in the world. We could probably name 50 and still have more to name. Okay? People come up with them every day. People are creating religions. They might not call them that all the time, but they're creating religions, the way they do things, okay? It's all man-devised, man-concocted, and inasmuch everything that these religions do has been advised and devised by man, okay? God never told us that he would accept this. Phyllis? I think you could consider denominations in the same way. So Phyllis asked the question, can you consider denominations in the same way? It really has to depend on where the denomination has their faith at. All right, so if I'm a part of a certain denomination and I say, look, I'm this certain type of denomination, all right? I'm Church of the Cross of Christ. That's my denomination, all right? My focus has shifted from my faith being in what this Bible tells me to my faith being in what the denomination is going to do for me. I'm not any longer looking to Christ. I'm looking, well, the denomination said that I can get saved if I come and clean the church on Saturdays, all right? The denomination said this. The denomination is going to save me from this. And if we look at big denominations, a lot of them are formed that way. So I'm not saying that all denominations are bad. There are good, God-fearing denominations out there. But when you get into a denomination or you get in a particular church in a denomination and you understand and see what they're worshiping and see where their faith's at, that's when that Holy Spirit check's going to come in and say, whoops, that's wrong, that's not right. It's a great question, Phyllis. That's right, they're not teaching the same thing. That's exactly. In denominations, you'll see that. You know, I remember when we were in the Church of God denomination, at our certain church, they would teach certain things, do certain things. We might go to youth camp, and you might get somebody else up there, and he's teaching something that's not quite what they taught. And then you're on vacation, you just say, oh, I'm going to go to church. And you go to a Church of God church because you're in the same denomination, and he's not teaching quite the same thing. And then all of a sudden your pastor decides he's going to have an evangelist come in, and he's teaching something new and great and different, and he's not teaching the same thing, all right? Just as I started out saying, we've got to preach Christ and him crucified, all right? Pastor and I have got to preach the same thing. Anybody that stands behind this pulpit, whether it's Brother Mahari or it's Brother Paul or whoever it is, has got to preach Christ and him crucified, all right? When you turn on your cable now to channel 194 and you see Brother Swaggart on there, he should be teaching the same thing, all right? I wish that you could turn on TBN or you could turn on Daystar or all these other channels out there and see the same thing. But just, I challenge you, watch 2 hours of TBN and see the difference that you hear from that, all right? It's going to be different. We should be teaching the same thing. So religion, devised by man to get to God. God can never accept this religion. He never said in his Bible he would accept what we did. He never said that. He said, you come this way in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he said, you come this way. It's either sacrifices by the priest or it's faith in Christ. These are the ways. This is the only way this can happen. So religion is not accepted by God. All salvation that is true originates with God. Man has nothing to do with it. The only thing that we can do as men is put our faith in Christ. That's all he asks of us to do. That's the only thing that we can do is put our faith in what he's done for us at the cross. Whenever a man comes up with his own religion, which pertains to anything other than the faith in Christ, he's basically telling Jesus, you're insufficient. What you did is not good enough. It's a pretty big deal, church. That's a pretty big thing. When we go and we say, look, Christ, I realize you paid a sacrifice, but I'm just going to add this little thing here to it, all right? It's not a recipe, all right? We're not baking an apple pie for somebody, and we think a little bit of extra sugar or a little cinnamon is going to make it a little bit better. Christ said, come this way. That's the only thing he's going to accept, okay? It's an insult to Christ. Just think about, ladies, if somebody comes over for Sunday dinner, and you say, I'm going to make my favorite dish. This is the way I make it, right? You sit down, and you're excited. You're excited for that dish, right? Jessica cooks chicken parmesan. I love it. It's so good. So good. I love when she says, I'm making chicken parm. All right. Well, if that's your Sunday dish, you sit down, you got your family or your friends over, and they say, Phyllis, that was pretty good, but you might want to add a little bit of this or that or don't do it. And you're thinking, man, this is my recipe. That's good. How much of an insult is that to you, all right? If you're a builder, if you're somebody that works with your hands, right, and you go out and you labor all day on something, you come back and you present it. Look, this is what we did. And somebody says, that's good, but I would have done this. I would have done that, all right? So it's an insult, all right? Depending on the level, yeah, we were kind of stretching there a little bit, but to insult Christ and what he did for us at the cross, it cannot be tolerated, church. Sometime back, a particular individual who was in a major Pentecostal denomination made the statement that the modern man is facing problems that the Bible does not address. Consequently, modern man must have the help of humanistic psychology along with the Bible in order for his needs to be met. So he's telling us that the Bible didn't address modern man. All right? The Bible addressed everything. All right? If we look back at the Bible now, we can go read Genesis, and it's going to address the things that we're going through today. We can read Revelation, and we can see that it's going to address the things that we're going to go through today. No, it's not going to address how our teens text each other, all right? It didn't know anything about that. But it's going to address how to address our family and how to raise our children, okay? So the Bible's going to address everything. Pure and simple, this is a religious scheme concocted by another man and insults Christ and what he did at the cross, okay? Again, if we try to add anything to it, it's not going to stand up. 2 Peter 1:3-4 states to the position that we have on what the Bible has to say about its everlasting power. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, all right? Given to us all things that pertains unto life and godliness. Church, that's all we've got to worry about, life and godliness. If we have a question, it's going to be in here. It's going to be a timeless word to us. It's not going to be just because the latest and greatest technology came out or a new 3D TV came out or our teens are doing this now, all right? People don't change. People are sinful. The problem is the sin nature. It's not the sin of new technology or the world changing. You know, it's funny to hear people talk, you know, each generation, well, this generation had this problem, and this generation had that problem, and they label us, right? They label us different generations and this and that and the other. The problem's not the generation. The problem's not the category they stuck them in. The problem is the sin. If they could conquer the sin nature, that generation wouldn't be called that. They'd be called the Christ generation, right? And we'll get there when he comes back, amen? Now, one can believe the so-called preacher in question, or one can believe the Bible. You can't believe both. The Bible tells us that we cannot serve two masters, okay? We can believe one or the other, okay? So if we're going to believe the cross, we've got to believe that everything that we need is in the cross. The cross of Christ is the dividing line between the true church and the apostate church, right? Do you think I'm kidding? Go tell one of your other church members about the cross. And I don't mean tell them about, hey, Jesus died on the cross. I mean tell them about the cross. See how they come back to you. You're going to find a dividing line. This is the case now, cross being the dividing line in the church. But it was also the case immediately after the fall of man in the garden, all right? The first family, by means which they could not have forgiveness of, Immediately after the fall, the Lord gave the first family the means by which they could have forgiveness of sins and gave them communion with him. It would only be by the means of the slain lamb, an innocent victim, which would typify the Redeemer. He was promised to Adam and Eve to come. They didn't know it. He didn't speak to them by name, but they knew somebody was coming. They knew that there was a Redeemer coming. So again, that dividing line, I remember when I first learned the message of the cross, I was excited. And I'd call my friends, and most of my friends at that time were all in church. They were ministers, right? They were out throughout our denomination. And I remember I went and I had lunch with one of my friends in Columbus, a good friend of mine. And I told him about the cross. And he looked at me and he said, you're being brainwashed. That's not what it is. But if you come do the Emmaus walk with me, that'll take you. I just had to get up and leave. I was so defeated and upset at that conversation with him. So if you want to find out the dividing line, bring up the cross. But if you want to find freedom, if you want to give that person freedom, you need to tell them about it. Amen? I've had the Lord tell me you need to tell them about the cross. Knowing the consequence, right? Knowing the consequence in the church, lost very, very good friends in the denomination because you tell them about the cross, right? Friends that helped raise me, right? Gone because you tell them what the Lord told you. Now, the Bible tells us that word's never going to go out in vain. It's always going to come back to us. But it's difficult, church. It's difficult. So Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis 3 and 15. Genesis 3 and 15, it says, and I'm going to read some notes here out of the Expositor's Bible. So if you have it, you can follow along. If not, I'll try to point out the notes. Genesis 3 and 15, it says, and I will put amnesty, between you and the woman. Notes presents the Lord now actually speaking to Satan, who had used the serpent. In effect, the Lord is saying to Satan, you used the woman to bring down the human race, and I will use the woman as an instrument to bring the Redeemer into the world, who will save the human race. And between your seed, notes, mankind, which follows Satan, and her seed, notes, Lord Jesus Christ, it, Christ, shall bruise your heel, and the notes, the victory that Jesus won at the cross, and you shall bruise his heel. The sufferings of the cross. So at the beginning of Genesis, third chapter, the Lord tells us what's going to happen. And notice something that comes out to me there. God used the very thing that Satan tried to use against him, right? That directly speaks to us, church. So many times he comes against us and he says, look at this thing in your life. Look at this ugly thing. You can't get over this. This is done. What's God do? He turns that thing around. And he uses that situation. He uses that thing in your life. It might have been an addiction. It might have been a situation you were in. It might have been a place you were at in your life. And he turns it around, and now you've got the power to go back and say, look, to tell somebody, you can get through this. I got through it. God helped me. This is how I got through it. So he used the woman to bring into the Redeemer, to bring the Redeemer, which was Jesus Christ, into the world. So Adam and Eve knew that there was a Redeemer coming. Eve, she thought it was her firstborn. She thought it was Cain, right? The Lord just told him that, so it must going to be happening right now, right? He didn't give him a timeline, right? It's like telling your kids, right, in a minute. Anybody ever tell your kids in a minute? Right? Cade, in a minute, I'm going to come play video games with you. Is that really a minute, buddy? Not all the time. Sometimes it's a little while. Sometimes it's tomorrow, all right? So Eve thought, just like we think, it's right now. This isn't the firstborn. Here's the Redeemer. It's done. Case over, all right? So let's look in Genesis 4:1, and let's see what we get here. Genesis 4:1, I have begotten a man from the Lord. Okay, the notes from the Expositor Study Bible state, by Eve using the title Lord, which means covenant God, and which refers to the seed of the woman, she thought Cain was the promised one. She evidently didn't realize that it was impossible for a fallen man to bring forth the promised Redeemer. All right, Cain and Abel were born where? Outside the garden. They were not born in the garden. Adam and Eve were brought up of the dust of the earth. God created them. Cain and Abel were born outside the garden. The covenant with God had already been broken, already done, okay? So they were a fallen man. We talked about in the beginning that the covenant had to be between all God and all man, and it had to be holy, and it had to be pure. Cain and Abel was not that. Incidentally, the name Cain means the begotten, and the name Abel means that is vanity, illustrating Eve's ignorance to what was really going on. Satan plunged her into ignorance. He tempted her with knowledge. Hey, I'm going to give you knowledge. I'm going to tell you about this. And all he did was plunge her into breaking the covenant with God and plunging her and Adam both in to full-blown sin and a life that was not supposed to be what it was, okay? So Satan does that in our lives too. He tempts us. Teenagers, he tempts us, right? He says, oh, so-and-so's over here doing this. And adults, it happens to us too. I'm just not going to point out teenagers. Oh, they're doing that over there at that church. Well, they got 300 people. I talked to somebody just the other day, and they said, we had to go to two services. We got 300 people, right? They're not teaching anything. They're not teaching the cross. I know exactly what they're teaching. They're not teaching that. They're on the latest fad. Teenagers, your friends tell you, hey, we got this new thing over here we're doing, right? You can get more knowledge that way, right? I want to teach you something, right? Older teens teaching younger teens. Older adults teaching younger adults, right? Satan's going to try to trip us up any way he can. Any way he can, okay? So Cain and Abel. Looking at Cain and Abel, we find there is no difference between the brothers, all right? Both born out of Eden. Both sinners. The point where we find the difference is their eternal sacrifice. The key to everything that the Bible teaches starts in Genesis. So the Bible has not changed. It starts in Genesis, all right? Cain and Abel were both corrupt branches of a decayed tree, okay? Both sinners. There was no moral difference. But when we look and we see what Cain brought, what Abel brought, we see the exact difference. And Pastor has preached on this several times. I'm not going to go into the details of it tonight for time's sake. But I do want to read here what one Bible scholar has to say about this. He says, the words by faith teach that God had revealed a way to approach him. Abel accepts this way. Cain rejects it. Abel's altar speaks of repentance, of faith, of the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God without blemish. Cain's altar tells of the pride, the unbelief, and the self-righteous. All right, so when we try to bring something of our own, I don't care if it's in the world, if it's in church, it's selfish. I created it. I'm prideful of it. The cross, the message of the cross, immediately takes that out of us. One of the things I tell people when I start teaching about the cross is, if you have any pride, if it's there, you can guarantee the cross is going to get rid of it. It might be easy, but usually self doesn't like to get rid of pride. We like the pride, all right? So we see the differences in the sacrifice. We see the unbelief. We see the self-righteousness. The scholar went on to say, Abel's altar is beautiful to God's eye and repulsive to man's eye. Cain's altar, beautiful to man's eye and repulsive to God's. These altars exist today around the one that is Christ and his atoning work. Few are gathered around the other many. God accepts the slain lamb and rejects the offered fruit. The offering being rejected is so a necessity. Let me get this right because it's big. And the offering being rejected, so of necessity is the offerer. The last phrase, the offering being rejected, so of the necessity of the offerer, holds true as it did now. If God's going to reject the offering, he's going to reject you. He's not going to take what you've given. He's not going to take your work. He's not going to take the religion that you've come up with. Sure, church, there's good ways to live. There's good programs out there that you can control your finances with. There's good diets out there that you can eat with. There's good ways to go out there and do specific things, good ways to raise your family. But if that ever comes in and you put your faith in that thing, you've now taken your faith off of Christ. And you put it in that thing. If you ever try to intermingle those things, and if one contradicts the other, you've taken your faith and you've taken it outside of that, all right? So anything man brings as a religion, as a way to get to Christ, God is not going to accept. God accepts man on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ. Remember we read, right, we're in Christ. We're in his resurrection. We're in his death. Man's faith has to be in the finished work. Faith in anything else is going to be rejected. Doesn't matter what it's in. Doesn't matter if it's something a big TV preacher came in. Doesn't matter if it's something Pastor Browning came up with. Doesn't matter if it's something that I tell you. If our faith is in that thing and not the cross, God is going to be unable to accept it. He's not going to break his word. He's never, ever going to lie to us. He's not going to tell us one thing and do another, all right? It's instantly going to be rejected by him. He accepts alone his son, Lord Jesus Christ. His son paid the price, the ultimate price. That's the only price that could pay. No matter what we do, no matter how much we try to throw at it, no matter how many things we try to build, he's not going to accept it. The price that we can give doesn't even amount. Faith in that guarantees eternal life. Faith in anything else guarantees eternal destruction. Okay? Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Faith in the cross guarantees eternal life. That's one of the promises of God. The cross of Christ, it was a pivot point of eternity. It was a pivot point of the Word of God. It begins on the first page of human history. We just read it in Genesis. And it continues to this very day. And the benefits, we read it earlier, the benefits in Hebrews are going to last forever. It's the everlasting covenant. Okay? They're going to last forever. Not until we get to heaven. They're not going to stop when we get in the door. Remember last week we talked about being the temporary. You know, when I'm a temp on a job, I get a little bit of benefits. And then when I get hired, I get full-time benefits. Or maybe you have to be on your job for 10 or 15 years to get that, you know, absorbent amount of vacation or whatever it is. No, that's not the case with Christ. As soon as your faith is put in Christ, as soon as that happens, you get everything. You get the entire benefits. And that lasts forever. That lasts when Jesus comes back. That lasts for the 1,000-year reign. That lasts when we go throw our crowns at his feet. That lasts for eternity. It's a forever promise, the everlasting covenant. So the cross of Christ, the dividing line between the true church and the apostate church. We need to remember that. The dividing line, greater than ever. If we go and bring this up, you bring it up to your friends, I hope that they take it in. I hope that they can go with it. But you're going to know exactly where you stand as soon as you bring this up, okay? Martin Luther stated, as one views the cross, one views the Reformation, all right? Remember the Reformation that he stated that brought us out, all right, that brought many people out of darkness, okay? As one views the cross. He was exactly right, and it's not changed until now, all right? We learned the message of the cross. We got freedoms. But people still have not grasped what the message of the cross actually is. So, the problem. Last week we said the problem was what? Anybody remember? What was the problem? Unbelief. Okay, unbelief. When the Lord gave me the message of the cross, again, I was so strengthened. I was encouraged. I was thrilled. I was so happy. It wasn't hard for me, church. It was just, there it is. In 1 second, everything else was gone. I wanted to learn. I wanted to be encouraged. I wanted to find out more about this, all right? But most of the church sadly enough, either whether it be ignorance, whether it be nobody's told them, whatever the reason is, they don't understand. The problem here is most of the church is willful ignorance. They don't want to know, right? It's so hard when you go and tell somebody that they're wrong. People don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, right? If I'm on my job, right, and I'm doing some computer work and somebody comes up and says, hey, that line of script's wrong. No, it's not. It's right. Oh, it is wrong. Oh, I got to fix that, all right? If you're out and you're doing your job and somebody taps you on the shoulder, hey, you're doing that wrong, okay? All right? When I'm playing a video game with Kate and he says, hey, Dad, you're doing that wrong. No, I'm not. Be quiet. Oh, I am doing that wrong. All right. Same thing with the cross, right? Same thing that we're seeing. It's willful unbelief. We don't want to believe that we're doing things wrong. Let's look at Hosea 4:6. And I want you to turn there because I really want to read this and I want you to get it in your spirit. I'll give you just a second to get there. Hosea 4:6. I'm going to read the verse and I'm going to read the notes again for this because I believe it's very, very important. Says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, and I will also forget your children. So the great prophet Hosea, let's read the notes here from the Expositor Study Bible. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge is the cause of all problems in the church, and the world for that matter. The knowledge spoken of in the Bible, this is the lack of the knowledge was not ignorance, but rather willful rejection of the law of God. They did not know, but it was because they didn't want to know. They did not know, but it was because they didn't want to know. Think about Egypt, all right? The Israelites leaving Egypt. They went into the desert. In the desert for so many years. They were right there. Okay? Think about all the time Israel as a nation has fallen, right? It's because they've strayed away. Nope, I don't need that. Nope, I don't need that. Nope, I don't need that. It's a lesson to us, church. When we stray away, we're going to be rejected, okay? Seeing you have forgotten the law, and I will also forget your children. Very, very important, okay? The real problem, not as much ignorance, not as much willful ignorance, but unbelief. The modern church doesn't want to know about the cross. They don't want to believe that the cross is real. They don't want to believe that all they have to do is put their faith in Christ. Why? It goes back to the pride. It goes back to the man creating his own religion. If I don't create the religion, then I can't have a big TV ministry. People won't look at me. Then I can't hand out my miracle water, right? I can't do these things because it's not me anymore. It's Christ, all right? When I first started to even get an inkling of the message of the cross, it was months that God was working on me. And I didn't know what he was doing. I had no idea. God, what are you doing? You're trying to do this thing in me. And I was lost, church. I'm telling you, it was one of the hardest times of my life. And I was in church, and I was saved, and I was playing music in church, and I was helping to teach. I was doing all the things that you needed to do. And God's out there, and he's saying, look, hey, knocking at my heart's door. That's not it. And what am I doing? I'm doing more. It's not it. It's the wrong way. All right. Then I learned the message of the cross. Again, it was such an easy thing. The weight was lifted. I knew in an instant that that's what God had been speaking to me about. But what happened then? It got even worse. It shifted from me trying to do everything to everything coming against me because that dividing line had been set in my life. Once I figured it out, once the Holy Spirit had revealed it to my heart, there was no turning back for me. I knew beyond a shadow of doubt that God was going to do something great, okay? So the dividing line, unbelief, all these things, what does that bring us to? That brings us to the offense of what the cross is, all right? When you tell people about the cross, they get offended sometimes. When you tell them there's only one way, I'm sorry, your church isn't going to get you there. Your denomination isn't going to get you there. Your Bible reading program is not going to get you there. They get offended. When you tell them that their way is the wrong way, they get offended. Let's read what Paul said in Galatians 5 and 11, and I'm going to read the notes with this also. The Apostle Paul said, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? The notes say, any message other than the cross draws little opposition. Let's stop there for a minute. Any message other than the cross draws opposition. We started out by saying, how many religions are there in the world? How many different versions of the Church of God are there in the world? How many different versions of Christianity are there in the world? Phyllis pointed out, why aren't they preaching the same thing? People in the same denomination not preaching the same thing. All right, because if you preach anything else than the cross, nobody cares. All right, sounds good. That sounds good. You had us open up our word, and we read a little bit out of it. Didn't matter if it was interpreted right or not. It's good. It's fine. All right, we look on TV again. We see everything that is not of God. People just don't care. They just don't care. Let's go on. Galatians 5 and 11. Then, if the offense of the cross is ceased, the notes say the cross offends the world and most of the church. So if the cross, So if the preacher ceases to preach the cross as the only way to salvation and victory, then the opposition and persecution will cease. But so will salvation. So will salvation. So how easy is it? We're in a fight of our lives in our church. We're losing our church. We're losing members. We're losing money. How easy is it? Don't preach the cross anymore. They'll come back. Stop preaching the cross. They'll come back. Stop saying it's the only way. People will come back if you say that. If you just preach that life's good, people will come back. You'll get your money back. At the cost of salvation? I don't think so, church. We cannot give that up at the cost of salvation of souls. Okay? The cross, why is the cross the offense? It tells us, it tells man exactly what we are. Exactly what we are. We're sinners. There's nothing good in this man. Until I put my faith in Christ, until the Holy Spirit comes in, until Christ surrounds me and I'm totally engulfed in him, there's no good in me. I am a sinful man. We're all sinful men. We don't want to hear that. Again, it knocks on that pride's door. I don't want to hear that. People tell you you're doing something wrong. You don't want to hear that, all right? The message of the cross demands that faith be placed exclusively in the finished work of the cross. That means everything else, schemes, devices, plans, programs, workshops, whatever they're going to be, is going to be discarded, all right? Churches are a lot of times big on, we're going to have a prayer meeting, or we're going to have a retreat, or we're going to have a men's retreat, or we're going to have a woman's retreat. If the message is right, I'm all for it. If you're going to have a women's retreat and the women are going to go out and do what they want to do and you're going to preach the message of the cross, you're going to teach them about the cross, I'll be the first one to say, yes, we need to do that. If you're going to have a men's retreat and you're going to do the same thing, I'm all for that. But on the other hand, if you're going to have a men's retreat and tell us why we're bad because this happened to us in our life, or tell us we're bad because our wives did this, or give us a program, that's not the cross, church. That is not the cross. That is not what the cross preaches to us, all right? So everything else is going to be disregarded, okay? We don't enjoy hearing that. If a preacher comes on television and he tells the people that if they memorize a scripture and they quote it over and over and over again, it's going to work for them, and we take the cross to him and say, look, that's not going to work. And church, I'm not against you knowing the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. You need to memorize and have that Word in your heart. But that is not going to save you, all right? You can memorize a lot of things. It's not going to save you, okay? If a preacher comes on and he says, take the Lord's Supper, do it every Sunday, that's going to be your salvation. It's not going to be it, okay? If a preacher comes or an evangelist comes and he says, you need to start this program in your church, you need to do this, all right? Again, not the same thing, but we don't want to hear that. We want to hear that the things that we can do are good, all right? So these are the reasons, among many, many others, that the cross comes across as an offense to us. Paul, he plainly said it in 1 Corinthians 1:17, all right? That if yet preach circumcision, which is the same thing as preachers are holding up as the Lord's Supper, or something other proposed solution as the answer, then the offense of the cross would cease. But when we preach the cross, which is most definitely, which he most definitely did, and in fact, that's all that he preached, those who preached the circumcision or water baptism grew incensed. This is no different than there is to now. People that preach this stuff, it just flourishes out. It comes off so easy. But look at the people that preach the cross. Take a number in your head right now of how many times you can hear it. And Mike and I were talking about this on Sunday. He said so many times you hear people mention the cross, or you hear a phrase maybe on the radio, and you wonder, well, are they preaching the cross? Could that be real? Church, if somebody's preaching the cross, you're going to know about it. They're going to be adamant about it. They're going to preach the cross. That's all they're going to preach. And church, we need it. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, we need to know that the cross is the only answer, because we're going to forget it. We're going to forget it. This world is going to try to trick us. Satan is going to try to come in and deceive us, just like he did Adam and Eve. The plan has not changed. The program is still the same. So what happens to preachers who preach something other than the cross? That's the question. We've got all this going on out here. We've said that this stuff runs rampant. So what happens to these preachers? Let's look at Galatians 1:8-10. Again, Paul's saying, and I'm going to read the notes again, and I apologize if the notes are dragging out, but I believe they're important to point this out. Paul says, but though we, Paul and his associates, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto man, that which we have preached unto Jesus, Jesus Christ and him crucified, let him be accursed. The notes, eternally condemned. The Holy Spirit speaks through Paul, making this a very serious offense. You're going to be accursed if you preach anything other than the cross. Church, I don't want to get to heaven. I don't want to meet my Savior and stand up in front of him and him say, you had the pulpit, you had a microphone, you had a group of people, whether it be big or small, why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you tell them? You get Joel Osteen. You get him on Larry King, right? Talking to Larry. Big talk show. Does he say anything about being saved? Not one thing. Bull, but life's good, isn't it? Life's so good. It's so good because it's easy. People want to hear that, all right? Church, any pulpit that we get, whether it be up here in front of this church, it doesn't matter. Whether it be the person that works next to us at our machine at work, whether it be out cutting grass and you see your neighbor, hey, oh man, I'm having a bad day. Let me tell you why you're having a bad day. Let me help you out. Let me show you. Going on, as we said before, so I say again. Paul's saying that he's taught this before. He's saying it again, all right? How many times you tell your kid, if I told you once, I've told you. Paul's saying it a little bit nicer here. As we said before, I say it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed again. Now, this is something I always tell the teens. When God points out something to us, it's always important. Always important. Here we have the same scripture. He pointed out twice to us. All right? Double importance. You're going to be accursed. Church, I don't want to be accursed. All right? I don't want to have that hanging over my head. For do I now persuade men or God? In essence, Paul is saying, these are the notes, do I preach man's doctrine or God's doctrine? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be a servant of Christ. It's plain and simple. I don't know how better you can say it than the Apostle Paul said it in Galatians 1:8-10. All right, I'm not going to serve man. We cannot serve man. He goes on to say in 11-12, but I certify you, brethren, he's basically making it known, that the gospel which was preached is not after man. Again, any other message other than the cross is devised by man. For I neither receive it of man. Paul had not learned it through man, right? Nobody taught him that. Think about Paul's education. What was he trained in? He knew all the laws, right? He knew everything. He wasn't trained in this by man. This was not the formal training that he received. Okay, we're so blessed that we have a pastor that takes time to train us on these things over and over and over again, to take us to different spots in the Word of God and say, look, here's the cross, here's the cross, here's the cross. All right, we're so thankful. Paul wasn't trained in these things. It was the Holy Spirit that birthed it in him. For I neither received it from men, neither was I taught it, but the revelation of the cross, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, all right? It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. We got to take it very, very seriously. The Lord paid a tremendous price for our redemption, for my redemption, for your redemption, for my family's redemption, for my kids' redemption. A tremendous price. Give him himself as his own sacrifice. Remember, the covenant between all man, all God. But he still had to suffer. He still had to suffer. We would not even be able to take, I don't think, one iota of what he had to go through. And he paid it all for us. It was a serious price. But it satisfied the demands. And it was the only satisfaction. It was the only price that could be paid to God to bring that covenant to us so we could be in him and God could see us holy through him. To ignore the great sacrifice, to treat it lightly, and especially to repute it, we can't do it. It can't be done, church. It cannot be done. And those who do it, Paul plainly told us what was going to happen to them there in Galatians. All right, so it's very, very serious. In closing, what did Jesus say about the cross? Well, other than Genesis to Revelation, specifically, Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." All right? He didn't mean to put himself on the cross daily. He didn't mean to sacrifice. He didn't mean to go into some kind of self-loathing. He didn't mean that you need to give up this or that to be in the cross. He meant take up the message of my word and take it with you daily. He went on to say in Luke 14:27, "And whosoever does not bear the cross," and the notes say this doesn't speak of the suffering as most think, but rather ever making the cross the subject of our faith and come after me, cannot be my disciple. So that tells us right there, church, if we see someone that has not taken up the message of the cross, that has not taken up Christ and him crucified, that has not taken up this message, however you want to deem it, however you want to say it, however you want to paraphrase it, if that's not them, then they're not a disciple of Christ. And the Holy Spirit's going to let us know that. He is going to tell us that in our spirits. Enemies of the cross, Paul talks about them. We got a few minutes left. He talks about them here. The Apostle Paul stated in Philip 3:17, "Brethren, the followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have come, as you have us for an example. Okay? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now telling, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is the shame, and whose mind earthly on earthly things." So he points us out. So he tells us what to look for. Exactly there in Philip. He tells us what to look for, what we need to know about. The cross of Christ, the message of the cross, completely obliterates the message of man. It completely obliterates the money message, the faith, the word of faith message. It completely obliterates because it takes us out of it, church. It takes the things that we hold up as religion, and it gets rid of those things, all right? So, the open door. We said in the beginning, the answer for which you seek is found in the cross. The solution for which you seek is found in the cross. And the answer for which you seek is found in the cross. Church, we've been given something great. We've been given something wonderful. We've been given something that has everlasting benefits. We need to continually ask the Lord to open this up to us. We need to continually, in our own prayer lives, I don't care if we're in the shower in the morning. It's a good place to pray. I don't care if we're out working, cutting the grass. It's a good place to pray. Amen. Right? We're alone. Nobody can hear us. All right? Sometimes you don't want people hearing your prayers. Right? Because sometimes they hurt. We have to ask for God to continually reveal this in our hearts. Reveal this in our lives. We have to continually ask him to kill this sin man. All right? We talked about last week that this sin man is put to sleep when Christ comes in. But we also talked about how easily he comes back out and does things we don't want him to do. So daily, we have to take up our cross, just like the word said, all right? Again, I'll just leave you with Hebrews 13 and 20, the everlasting covenant, the covenant that goes on endlessly, the cross of Christ. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. I'm sorry, is there any questions or comments? I know I've kept you just a little bit too late. Phyllis? It is huge because what Phyllis said, if you couldn't hear her, she said most churches get salvation, right? Because that's, it's cut and dry, right? give your life to the Lord. Okay, I can do that. But sanctification, that's a whole other thing. But that's where we're at today. All right, so we're saved. That was the easy part, right? I'm saved. God takes you right in. Sanctification, our daily living. We talked about it last week. Again, our daily living, our daily lives is the same way. Faith in Christ. You're exactly right, Phyllis. Anybody else? Questions, comments? All right, let's have a quick word of a prayer, and then you can be dismissed. And again, I thank you so much for coming out tonight. If you see somebody on Sunday morning, give them a little elbow and say, hey, I missed you on Wednesday night. Let them know that you were looking for them, all right? Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for this great everlasting message that you've given us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you spelled it out, Lord Jesus, so easily in your word, Lord, that it's only you, Lord Jesus. It's only faith in what you've done. And Lord, that you've revealed to us that you're not going to take anything else, Lord. You've revealed to us man's scheme. You've revealed to us what we're looking for, Lord. Lord, I ask tonight that you would continue to work in this body. You would continue to show us the open door that we have, the open invitation to know you more, to know you better, Lord. Lord, work in our lives. Holy Spirit, do the work in our hearts and our minds, Lord. Touch us, Lord Jesus. Bring us closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.